Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of The Way UK.
The Way UK podcast.
That's awesome.
Whoa.
Love that. I'm Zenya. Nice to meet you. And I'm here with the absolutely excited Jesse over here.
So happy to be here.
Oh, that's so great. And I'm also here with Michelle.
Hi.
Are you excited, Michelle?
Yeah, I am. Wow, this energy was...
Needed.
I saw that you matched the energy of everybody listening. Because, guys, we are in a new series.
Yeah.
You know, I feel like that's where the excitement is. You know, it's a new series, it's a new day, because guys, Easter is upon us. We are going to be unpacking different aspects of the Easter story. Some of you know it, some of us know it, but actually I think we're going to do it a little bit differently. But like, we're giving don't let them know your next move. Like, this is not what you probably are expecting, because we have a little series that we're in.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this is the proper name, but I'm going to go for it. So each episode has got like a G, because, you know, we want to be trendy and cool.
My G.
So this episode, my G, is the garden. Should I just give them the rest?
No.
The garden.
Should I give them a little teaser?
Okay, a little tease.
And then next episode is the grave.
Sheesh.
And then the episode after is the glory. I'm just going to leave it there because I don't want to give too much away.
Glory.
But today we are going to be talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, there's this moment in scripture where he's in the garden.
Yeah.
And a couple things happen. So we just want to unpack that.
A couple things.
To be honest, quite a few things happen. But we're going to just share a couple thoughts of what we are seeing in the scriptures. And hopefully that will inspire and help you guys. So let's get into it. Yeah. Nice little graphic intro.
Get into it.
I thought it'd be cool to kind of just talk about where we are in the passage.
Yeah.
Like what's been happening so far, and also where are we reading and who's writing this and what's going on.
Give us a context.
So we're reading kind of out of the book of Matthew for most of this. We might touch on other scriptures here and there, but Matthew is one of the four gospels. Matthew is one of the disciples, which meant that he saw Jesus, he rolled with Jesus, he was friends with Jesus, he was kind of talking from lived experience. Like, he saw stuff that Jesus did and said and wrote it down.
Yeah.
Cool. And with Matthew, he kind of writes it in like a really interesting way, because he talks a lot about like Old Testament stuff. Like, when you read about how he describes Jesus, he'll refer to Jesus as like the son of David and all of that. And it's important to note that I think the reason why he frames it that way is because of the people he was writing to.
Yeah.
That he was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so they were very familiar with the Old Testament. They were very familiar with like the stories of people like David, people like Moses, who, you know, Matthew often refers to and compares Jesus to show actually like Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is actually better than David. He's the fulfillment of, you know, those promises in the Old Testament.
That's great.
And so like little Easter eggs for us to hold on to and to know as we read it. But yeah, I think it's important that we know context, because then it helps us understand, okay, who was this written to? Who is this written for? But also, how do I interpret that for me today, you know, as a young person?
Totally. Now.
It's brilliant.
Yeah.
It's brilliant.
So let's hop in.
Should we hop in?
Let's hop into the garden.
Go
wow.
on. Can I read it?
You know what, Jesse, you can't.
I'd love to read it. I love the Bible.
Do you?
Because, yeah. Because when you,
that's great.
I think there's so much power in simply just like reading it.
Yeah.
And I know we, you know, this whole thing is like the next step beyond reading it. Like, we're getting context, we're talking about it, we're figuring out what this word means and this word means. But just to like stop and actually think about what you're reading in itself is an action that some of us miss in our daily readings. We just see it as like a ticking the box, like, okay, we'll just get through, like, read a few psalms. But there's really, really a lot of power in recognizing that this is like a real story. This really happened.
Yeah.
And some of these words, like Jesus was sorrowful, which we'll read in a second. Like, when I was reading it, I was just so moved by the fact that Jesus was literally sorrowful. This is a captured, captured writing of a moment that isn't like an idea or a metaphor. It's reality. It's what happened.
And
yeah, I don't know. So I'd love to just read it.
Yeah, go for it, Jess.
NIV version. And Jesus went with his disciples to sit in a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. A couple of verses later, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A few verses later, he came back again. He found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed for the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer.
So that's like the overarch of the like a major part of the passage. And we'll break down like different moments, but it'd be great for us to like focus more on the disciples here. And like they have this moment with Jesus just to kind of, cause we just started reading. It's probably like, what just happened before this? Where are we? Like a couple of verses before we were in the Last Supper, Jesus is having this meal with his disciples, breaking the bread, breaking the wine. You know, a lot of us know that. And then he talks about how actually the hour is coming where like, I'm going to die. Like I'm going to go and be on the cross and it's going to be painful, but I'll rise again. And all that, the disciples are like distressed. They're like, oh Jesus, like what's going to happen? Then he's like talking about someone's going to betray him. And then we hear about the Judas, like he shares that bread with Judas. And it's like the one who eats, you know, will be my betrayer. And then all the disciples are like, what? That's kind of crazy. What? And then Peter's like, Jesus, you know what? I would never betray you. And then Jesus is like, well, about that, yeah, you're going to deny me three times. And then Peter's like, no, I would never do that. So all of that, like this high tense conversation, this high tense moment with the disciples just before this, and now they've gone to the garden. So just to kind of show you guys the timeline of where we are, which makes sense because the disciples are tired. I mean, I'd be tired after that. Like that's a lot.
Brutal conversations. Emotional conversations.
Tough conversations can make you tired. Oof. I'll be honest.
Totally.
And it's also late at night. This is the midnight hour. Mm. So high stakes. A lot is on the line right now. And these guys can't keep their eyes open. Mm. While Jesus is like, guys, couldn't you just stay awake for five minutes? Mm. And I kind of feel for the disciples because it's like, I would be tired too.
Yeah, yeah. It's so valid. Like it's late night. You're in a garden. Like Jesus has just gone away to go pray. And, you know, you're left with your fellow disciples and you're just all, like sat there. But then, you know, you're going to be tired.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus isn't even that far as well. Like in...
you could probably hear him.
Well, in the Gospel of Luke, he says that Jesus was a stone's throw away from where he was praying to where the disciples were, which means like they weren't that far away in proximity.
Totally.
So all of this is happening in the same place. I don't know. I just wanted to kind of hear you guys' thoughts. Like what stood out to you? Like, what are you thinking about as you're reading this and as you're thinking about this?
Mm. Yeah, I think it's like, I think what you said, Michelle, like, oh yeah, it's valid that the disciples went to sleep is actually quite a good point to pick out on because it would be very easy to criticize the disciples when you're reading this.
Yeah.
You're like, how on earth are these disciples sleeping, bro?
And I feel like we do that as we read this.
And I think we do. Like, I feel like I'm constantly annoyed at Peter or something whenever I read the Bible. But then I begin to zoom in a little bit and I'm like, oh my gosh, that is me.
Mm.
That's how I act. So I actually feel...
it's tough.
Like the disciples are being a little relatable here. Like, I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep. I've had friends who've asked me to stay up and pray for them. And I've probably fallen asleep before. But it kind of breaks my heart a little bit. Because for me, Jesus isn't a distant figure in my life. He's a close friend. For me, he's someone that I chat to every day who I know deeply and who knows me deeply. And when I hear that my friend, Jesus, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. And he was sorrowful. He was troubled. And then he was kind of like not rejected by the disciples, but not supported by his disciples. Mm. His best friends didn't sit with him in that sorrow and they just chose to sleep. It kind of breaks my heart a little bit.
Mm.
Like imagine knowing that you're about to go to death on a cross. Of course you're going to be sorrow filled. Yeah. But then beyond that, imagine having your closest friends not stand alongside you in that and pray with you in that, and they just fall asleep. Mm. It would be so painful. And I don't know, I think that it breaks my heart a little bit for Jesus. I forget that he was a man, and then I remember he was a man, and then it makes the story of Jesus on the cross all the more powerful.
Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus was like, Zach kind of said this a couple of weeks ago, like Jesus is like the ultimate human. Like he was talking about this thing, and the way that I see it is Jesus actually let his disciples in to how he was feeling, because he says this to them. Like he tells them, oh, my soul is sorrowful. Like stay here and keep watch while I pray. And then he goes off to pray. So he actually lets them in and tells them how he's feeling. And I think that something so practical and so small is that, but like when we're going through moments of distress and when we're going through moments where we have a lot on our plate, you know, like our soul feels heavy, it's so powerful to name it and to tell someone and to speak that out, because you can invite people into supporting you. Like the disciples didn't do too well, but they had the invitation to step in and pray. Right. And I think sometimes we can rob people of having the invitation because we just want to like figure it out by ourselves, or like, oh no, I've got this thing together. But there's something so powerful about saying to somebody, hey, look, I'm sad. Like, I'm going through it right now. Like, can you pray
so
for me?
Good.
Can you stand with me? Can you help me? And like, we can't always control what people do, but we can always extend the invitation. And that can be so powerful.
Yeah, because I think often we can think we're being a burden on other people by letting them in on what we're going through, because we think it's too heavy for others to want to carry with us. But actually, no, we're called to live in community together, to pray for each other, to intercede for each other, which we'll read later on that that's exactly what Jesus was asking from his friends. Mm. Like, he just needed his mates to like pray for him, to intercede on his behalf, to cover him, because he knew exactly what was coming ahead. He was fully God, fully man. He knew what was coming. So, and these emotions, like, and these feelings that he was probably feeling, like you were saying, Jesse, like he was probably feeling really disappointed to come back two times to his mates just sleeping, and like him pouring out his heart and being honest to them, being like, guys, I'm feeling distressed. I need you guys to pray for me. But them like not doing that. If I tried to put my feet in Jesus's place, I would probably feel so disappointed, so like by myself and alone in what I'm going through, because the people that I thought were the closest to me aren't, you know, there for me in the moment that I really need them. But that practical tip is so good then, to let people in.
It's brilliant, because it's just, I mean, with the Bible, you can learn so many lessons. The thing that comes to mind as I'm like praying as you guys are speaking, like, Lord, what do you want me to say? It's just like how relatable that can be for some people.
Yeah.
Like struggling with friendship.
Totally. Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes we forget how closely Jesus understands us through lived experience. Jesus can relate and empathize to you if you've like lost close friends and your friends haven't supported you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just really beautiful to me and it's like an encouragement to me, like, oh yeah, even my difficulties in my community, something that feels separate to what Jesus would care about, Jesus actually gets really closely.
Totally.
And I love what you said, Zen, like the example that Jesus models on how we deal when sorrow and troubles come up in our life is invite people into it to pray for us and be with us in those times. That was the model that he set for our, like, for how we deal with sorrow. And I you're right, Michelle. Like, I know I'm just reiterating points, but it's because what you guys are saying is so great. Like, the easy tendency is to isolate, is to remove yourself, to run away from the pain, and almost not to name things, because if you name something, then it suddenly feels like it becomes real.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I know for me, I don't always say what I'm going through, because then I have to think about it.
Mm.
And then it's like, okay, now I've named it, it means it must be happening. And so I don't invite anyone into the story. Yeah. I don't invite anyone into the broken picture and the broken timeline. But actually, Jesus' example of how we deal with sorrow and pain is by inviting people into it.
Mm. On a little side note, I think that's where the enemy likes to have us when we're going through tough times in our life, like tough seasons. Mm. He wants us isolated by ourselves, because that's where then the lies can then really creep in. We don't have people shedding light and truth into our hearts and reminding us of what we really need to be reminded of. It's exactly where the enemy wants us. Mm. But doing the opposite of actually inviting people, taking that bold step to let people in, and telling them honestly what's going on, it lets go of the power that some of the stuff that you're going through can have on you. Mm. But yeah.
Tough times never last.
I was trying so hard to say that.
Only tough people last.
But also, I was reminded in like Isaiah 53, was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Jesus, that is Jesus. He understands us on all levels and everything that we're going through. Deep sorrow, pain, loneliness, all of it. Mm. He gets us.
Yeah.
I mean, even friendships. Like we're reading right now with the disciples.
Yeah. It's so practical. My friend Craig, who said this last night, which was so powerful, he was like talking about the whole like being isolated. He was like, you know how the Bible describes the enemy as like a lion, like a roaring lion ready to devour.
Yeah.
And he was saying like, even if you look at animals, like it's harder to take out prey when they stand in a herd. Like it's much easier to take out one prey when it's by itself versus like a whole herd. And that image just stood out to me so much. Again, reiterating how community is so important.
Yes.
And when we're going through tough times, like it is just so much better to do it with people than it is to do it by yourself.
Mm.
But I also wanted to like kind of shift into something that Jesus says to the disciples in verse 40, where he speaks to Peter and he said, verse 41, a continued thought, but he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think it's so funny how Jesus has this conversation with Peter, not knowing that a couple pages from now, Peter is about to deny Jesus and he doesn't even know that that's coming, but Jesus speaks to him now. And I just wanted to ask you guys about like, Jesus is talking about temptation. He's talking about the flesh and spirit. Like, first of all, what is Jesus talking about? But also like, we're talking about prayer and Jesus wanting them to pray for him. Like how important is prayer when we're facing temptation or when we're facing tough times? Like, what would you guys say into that?
Mm. It's great. You want me to go? It's okay.
Go first.
It's okay.
I feel this verse closely. For me, this scripture feels comforting. Because he's just come back from praying, found the disciples asleep. He says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for one more hour? And then said, you know, stay up, pray that you don't fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And for me, I feel like I've got two things that really stick out for me. One, that he's calling us to pray.
Right.
I think often we try fight temptation in all these different ways. I often try like white knuckle, like hold my fist tightly and try punch everything off and like, you know, work really hard that I don't fall into temptation. But I often forget that actually praying is where powerful things happen. Praying is what can change us genuinely. And honestly, if I was to speak personally, I've seen the most freedom in my journey with sin and like the way that I might speak negatively or do this or do that when I start praying specifically for me to not fall into sin. So I feel encouraged that Jesus is teaching, one of his final teachings before he like comes under this burden of having to die on a cross, he's encouraging us to pray. Not only is he a great teacher, Jesus, but he is the best model and example of what it is to live as a human, to life at the full, in partnership with the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And what he does is he says, you know, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And then he goes back and he gets on his knees and he starts praying. deeply.
And he actually prays.
And he actually prays. And that's just so powerful. I mean, and what he prays as well. I know you had, you wanted to speak on it a little bit, but yeah, God, why don't you just tell us what he was praying?
Well, even just a little bit before that, I wanted to add that he doesn't just tell the disciples to pray, but he says to watch as well. Mm. He says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And I think, you know, there's a level of self-awareness that Jesus calls us to. Like, don't just be like living life aimlessly. Actually look at what's going on around you. Like, be self-aware. Like, where are the things that might trigger you to sin, or where are the things that might trigger you to fall into temptation? Like, actually look at your life, you know, look at the things around you and be aware. I think the watch part is is being self-aware of what's around you, aware of self. But I think then adding that with the prayer is powerful because I'm not just aware of myself. I'm aware of God. I'm God aware. And when we're aware of what God is doing, that is, I think, that is the secret source of how to overcome temptation. Because like you said, Jesse, you can try and white knuckle this thing by yourself. But sometimes we forget God is fighting the battle for us. God's actually doing most of the work on our behalf. All he asks us to do is to be aware and pray to him and ask him for help and let him step in and do the rest.
And he does, and he doesn't, like, he doesn't, what's the word for it? Like, floatily, no, that's not the right word. Like, he doesn't breeze around the subject.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, oh, like, pray because, you know, this is the right way to do it. He doesn't set the standard high on what it is to like, live in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He addresses, the flesh is weak. This is a hard thing. Yeah. Like, you've got this flesh, which is like what it says later in some other scriptures, like rages with a war inside of you. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a battle. This is a thing. But the Spirit is willing.
Yeah.
And you just have to choose to partner with it. And not only does he say that, he then examples it and he models it. Mm-hmm. And we were talking earlier, you breezed on it earlier, Michelle, about how the disciples were just a stone throw away, which is what it says in Luke. The disciples weren't just like hearing Jesus teach. They were listening. They probably could hear him like praying to his father.
He was crying out. Like, he was pouring out to the father.
He expressed,
and he totally heard him.
Yeah. He expressed needs. He said, I am sorrowful. I'm like troubled in my spirit to the point of death.
It's very vulnerable.
I'd say if that's an example of the flesh being weak, it's one of the best.
Yeah.
Jesus expresses like, oh, my flesh is at its weakest. I am vulnerable. I'm sorrowful. I'm in need. And what's his response? The Spirit is willing. I'm going to go a stone throw away and I'm going to pray. And he models that. And the disciples will probably be able to hear that because they're so close to him. Mm-hmm. And I just, what an encouragement.
Yeah. And the weakness of the flesh, but the willingness of the Spirit is so modeled in Jesus and how he's crying out to the Father here in like, in the garden. He's literally saying, God, please, like, obviously we'll read later on, but he's like crying out to God for, please take this cup away from me. But ultimately he's submitting himself under the will of the Father. Your will be done. Like, no matter how I'm feeling right now, how disappointed, how honestly, like, just stressed out, probably like, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to go through. And he's saying, please take this away from me, but still, no, your will be done. Like, there's so much power in that. And he's resembling it, modeling it perfectly for us and what we should do. Like, it's okay to suffer, and it's okay, not to suffer, but to like, it's okay to find things hard and find things difficult, but to like still submit yourself under the will of God and say, your will be done. I know you hold the victory. I know you have good things for me. I know that there's a greater plan for this. Despite what I'm going through right now, I'm going to choose to focus my eyes on you. Like, he's just modeled it perfectly for us.
And just to read the prayer in verse 39, it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then in verse 42, it says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible to take this cup away from me, lest I drink it, may your will be done. And I think it's so profound. And he prays a third time. Like, Jesus prays this multiple times. I think when we read and we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, we think about, oh, Jesus went and he prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will. Like, wow, big prayer moment. But he actually prayed it multiple times. Yeah. It wasn't just once. And I think, again, when we talk about addressing temptation or addressing fear or addressing sin or addressing really tough times as a person, sometimes we can't just do the one and done, like, oh yeah, I prayed about it, go about my business. Sometimes we have to keep praying into it.
Yeah.
And actually sometimes it's not just one battle. Sometimes it is a continuous fight. Sometimes there's many rounds in this thing, but through prayer, that's how we keep punching.
Yeah.
That's how we keep going. That's how we keep defeating. Like, we keep at it. And I think Jesus models like a level of endurance, I would say. Like, he's able to endure one of the most stressful moments in human history, you know, facing the death that's about to come to you, but also you're in the present moment of knowing that this is for a reason and a purpose, but yet this is still fearful and like, I'm still, I feel away. And I think, like, just something, another practical thing, like, keep praying, you know, even in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, it says pray without ceasing. Like, prayer isn't something we just do once. You know, prayer is something that we can continually do. We can continually bring these things to God, and God's not tired of hearing it. He's not like surprised that you're going to pray this again. Like, he welcomed Jesus's prayer and he wanted to hear what Jesus was saying, you know? And I think that's the same thing for us. Like, God wants to hear what we're going through.
Yeah. Pray in all circumstances. Mm-hmm. Prayer is communion with God the Father. You are talking to God. He's listening. He knows what's going on. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He knows everything. He sees everyone. And for you to cry out and pray, it takes faith to believe in something you can't see. So we believe in a God that we cannot see, which means we're blessed. It literally says in the scripture elsewhere in the Bible, but it says, blessed are those who believe in me, who have not seen me.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes that faith, and it's childlike to believe in God and to come to him as a child, knowing you're a child and praying and seeing your need in God is beautiful. And it's so necessary and needed. And that's exactly what we need. We need the Father. We need the help of the Father in all that we're going through. And we can see here, Jesus needed the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I love that Jesus isn't hypocritical in the Bible. You read his example on how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And the second line is, your will be done, and your kingdom come, your will be done. And it's modeled here once again. God's saying, will this cup be taken away from me? Yet not as I will, but as you will.
Mm.
And I think Jesus is one of the greatest, in fact, is the greatest leader and example in human history.
Yeah.
And part of the reason was because he was full of integrity.
Mm.
He would not take back what he said. He would say, this is how you pray. And then boom, this is ages later and he models it.
Yeah.
And that's so cool. And also, just to address some of the language, like, Lord, will you take this cup from me?
Yeah.
Like, has he got like some silverware on him, like in the Garden of Gethsemane?
I mean, they just had the Last Supper, so he carrying them cups into the garden, like, after party. Not joking.
After party.
It's crazy.
Crush some olives.
Yeah, come on.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, get the oil running.
Yeah.
to like put a little bit of context again to that, cups often represented wrath or judgment in the Old Testament.
Right. What, God's wrath?
God's wrath.
Yeah.
Or judgment. So you'd read about cups and you'd be like, oh, it symbolizes God's wrath and judgment being poured out onto something. And so by him saying, will you take this cup away from me? It's almost like him praying, this situation, this wrath, this judgment that I'm about to receive. Why is he receiving it? Because he has to take the burden of sin on himself on the cross. Yeah. He's basically saying, like, Lord, this wrath that I'm about to get, this punishment for sin that I'm about to receive, if there's any other way, will you take it away? Please, God. I find it so beautiful that Jesus pleads with God. He asks God. He doesn't go, yes, God's will is easy. God's plan is easy. He actually like feels the pain of God's plan sometimes. I don't know. Has God's plan ever been painful? Like, that's a question I sometimes think about. Like, and seeing Jesus show an example that God's plan doesn't always have to be chipper, doesn't always have to be thumbs up, I'm ready to go to the cross. He doesn't rejoice in this, but what he does say is, beyond my feelings, beyond my sorrow, not my will, but your will, God, beyond my circumstance. And I need to hear that. I think we can get better at that. We can feel like painful things must be outside of God's plan sometimes. Mm-hmm. We'll be like feeling a bit of tension, feel a bit discomfort. Mm-hmm. And we're like, oh, that must not be God. Like my peace is robbed. It must not be God. Actually, Jesus' peace felt robbed in this moment. Yeah. And yet it was still under the will of God. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes there's an invitation for us to submit our emotions and say, no, God, your will, not mine. And yeah, that's just like really practical and really helpful to know that even Jesus struggled sometimes with God's plan.
Mm-hmm. And I also think, just to kind of go back to something that you said about the Gethsemane and the oil press thing, like the name Gethsemane translates to oil press. And in that garden, it was full of olives. And they would take all the, I guess, as many olives as they could take from the garden, and they would press it to make oil. Mm. And how in this moment, in this prayer, Jesus is almost like the olive, you know, like he is being pressed in the most tense way, you know, as we've talked about. But actually, I think like it's the two parts. It's the Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. For me, that's the pressing. Mm. Like in that moment, he's wrestling with the reality of this judgment is deep. Mm. Like this is not nice. You know, I don't want anyone to go through this, which is why Jesus is taking this on. He's like, this doesn't feel good. And if there's any way that I don't have to be pressed right now, please don't let me be pressed. Mm. But then in the second half, he goes, yeah, not my will, but your will. And I think that's the oil. That's the thing. It's the dependence on God. It's the, that's where the strength comes from. You know, when it's not in our strength, when it's in God's strength, we can endure.
Mm.
When it's in God's strength, we can overcome. You know, when it's in God's strength, we can wake up the next day and go again.
Mm.
But when it's in our strength, it gets a lot and we can't. Mm. And I think Jesus models how to shift things off you and to give it to God so perfectly in one simple prayer.
Mm.
And we can do that every day. Like no matter what you're facing, because we all face different things, but whatever you're facing, you have a choice in that moment to be like, okay, God, if there's any other way, but actually I'm going to give this to you.
Yeah.
And whatever your will is for me, I'm just going to, we can get through this together.
Mm. We were made to live in dependence, not by ourselves, not in our own strength. Mm. We can't do it by ourselves because we're literally not made to do that.
Mm.
We're made to live on reliance and on God, on his power.
Mm.
In my weakness, his power is made perfect.
Mm.
His strength is made perfect. Mm. So the weaker that, not the weaker, but like in my weakness, like I recognize how I need God. Like it literally says, I mean, we read it already, like the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. So we live in the spirit. We live in dependence on God. But I also just wanted to emphasize that like elsewhere in Luke 22, talking about garden and what Jesus was going through, literally says, New King James Version, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
Mm-hmm. I'm literally about to say it. Keep going. Take it.
But like that is literally a medical condition when somebody's undergoing so much stress and pain, whether that's internally, that their like blood vessels literally pop in their body because they're going through so much stress. And Jesus literally sweat blood when he was praying to the Father.
We forget, don't we? It's like you forget the anguish of Jesus. You hear about it. We wear it on our necklaces, the cross of Christ. And you forget that this is painful. This is agonizing. This is petrifying. Like knowing that is petrifying. And you bring that, it's just, it does remind you, doesn't it? Like, wow, to the point of agony, to the point of blood vessels popping, to the point where he sweat blood. That's how agonizing this thing was. And it's good to remember that. Thank you for bringing that up.
But then you know what the crazy thing is? in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured that. Like when I read this, there's so much going on in this moment. I don't think we'll ever really be able to wrap our heads around what Jesus was facing in this moment, but he saw us right now and this brought him joy. And that was the thing that made got him through that, that made him endure. Like he saw every single time somebody decides to become a Christian, every single time somebody like makes a decision for God, someone gets baptized, he sees, he saw all of that. And that's the joy that made him do this. Like it doesn't make any sense. Like, but like, that's how much God loves us. And I think God's love is something that we will never be able to understand. Like you'll never be able to fully wrap your head around how much God loves you. Cause this is just like outside of human, like human capability. But that's the thing about Jesus, is that he is God. Like he's fully human, but he's fully God. Like he's just, he's just that guy.
Shirley, thanks for opening your heart, showing us your love for Jesus. It's really good.
Thanks, mate.
Mate, we have spoken a very long time, haven't we?
Yes.
It's been amazing. I know there's a few people in the comments who are desperate for a four-hour podcast. It will not be coming today. I can tell you that. We got to move on to finish it.
But shift.
What's the final point again?
Guys, we're going to talk. So we've talked about the disciples and like not being able to stay awake, sleepy, sleepy disciples. Then we talked about the prayer. And now we're going to talk about what happens afterwards when Jesus's betrayer arrives onto the scene. And then there's just the whole, like, there's just... It feels a little bit random to me because I'm like, someone's ear gets sliced. Like, what are we talking about? It's kind of wild.
Chef that.
Yeah, no, it's actually peak. So we'll just read like the next few verses from verses 47 to 56. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. He's here. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. Swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Now going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. And the men stepped towards, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus's companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, I am leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you didn't arrest me then. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Oh, flipping heck.
It's crazy.
I thought we were wrapping up. There's so much to talk about.
There is. I kind of find it interesting how it started with the disciples together and it ended with them all leaving. That's actually tough.
They fled. That's crazy.
That's actually tough.
They dispersed. And
it's tough because this started with Jesus saying, can you guys back me? And then it ended with them all going. But then also like the stakes of this is high stakes because like Jesus had told them at the Last Supper what's going to happen to him. So they probably thought like, oh, if these authorities catch me, I'm cooked as well. Like I'm going to die as well. So, I mean, can we humanize and can we understand why the disciples probably fled? Absolutely. But does that take away from the isolation that Jesus felt at this moment? Absolutely not. Like that must have hurt Jesus so deeply. And then also for one of the 12 on top of that to be the one that betrays you, even though Jesus knew that was going to happen, but the reality of how that felt in that moment must have been tough. Even though his reaction was very interesting because he called Judas, he said to Judas, do what you've come to do, friend. I felt like that friend had a bit of seasoning at the end of that. I would have said it in a different way. You know, I would have said friend with a bit of emphasis, you know, just to make you understand what's going on here, the part you play.
Can you give us an example?
Like,
R.I.T.
I'll say it to Jesse. I'll be like, all right, do what you came to do then, friend.
Ooh.
Wow.
You think Jesus was a sarcasm queen?
No, Jesus was better than that. Jesus was way better than that.
He was above that.
He meant it, I reckon.
Do you know what? I think Judas felt it. He definitely felt it. Like he came with a whole entourage for one man. That's kind of crazy. I don't know what Judas was expecting Jesus was going to do, but he came with a whole like army of people to arrest Jesus. Jesus was like, mate, I've been in the temple. I've been around. If you wanted to arrest me before with all of this stuff, you could have, but here I am.
It's true. This, sorry, do you have a point? This is maybe a point for next week as well. So make sure that you tune in next week for the next episode. But something that I'll touch on briefly now is this verse that I didn't quite realize until just now. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. I think a lot of people get caught up in the, wow, like someone cut someone's ear off. That's juicy for the Bible. Like I like it. I like a little bit of a, I don't know, a plot twist.
Yeah.
And later in other gospels, it's said that it's Peter who does it. It's like, oh, Peter's cutting some shapes. He's doing some terrible things.
It's crazy.
But I think you can also miss the fact that it was the servant of the high priest, which means that it was the high priest who was arresting Jesus. And the high priest's job was basically to give offerings to God in order to be right with the people. The high priest's jobs were, there's lots of different things you can choose, but their job was to be the one that ministers to the presence of God, the ones who go into the temple and encounter the presence of God. It was their job to sacrifice things so that people would be right with God. And now it's the high priest offering a new level of sacrifice, which ends up being Jesus. And I just find that bonkers that it is the high priests that end up being the ones that offer the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ.
That's crazy.
Their job. Their job is to offer sacrifices. They just thought they were like killing a man for blasphemy. Little did they know that what they were doing was fulfilling the role that God gave them initially, which is to offer and to offer a sacrifice which would cover the sins of people. And it was always temporary. It was always lambs. It was always these things that couldn't quite do the full thing. There had to be a man. And that man ended up being Jesus.
And that's why Jesus says this all happened to fulfill the writings of the prophet. Like, they couldn't have orchestrated this.
No.
And that again just proves how Jesus is God.
Yeah.
It again just proves how real and true this is. Like, they couldn't have known that. There's no way.
There's no way.
There is no way. Literally.
There ain't no way.
There ain't no way. And like on really quick tangent, because I know we need to close, but in Luke 1, really, this is a crazy tangent, but John the Baptist obviously was sent out to prepare the way for Jesus. And if you read John 1, it says when he was passing by, he said, Lamb of God, he's the Lamb of God. Let's not cry right now. Lamb of God. And the thing about John the Baptist is that he's actually from a priestly lineage. So you actually saying the high priest was like his servant was there. And they're the one actually like sending Jesus off to be slaughtered. It was almost like you saying the fulfillment of prophecy, but also like it's just so beautiful to think how everything ties in together from the beginning of where when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrifice for us. It just all sort of ties in together, if that makes sense. But I think the way, if we bring it back to Judas, I feel like he would have felt really disarmed as soon as he heard Jesus say friend. He probably was like thinking he's up to this great, not great master plan, but this like, you know, he's only getting 30 silver coins for him sending his friend that has only ever showed him love. And he's doing that. And he thinks he's doing something like, oh, I'm getting so much money for this and I'm going to like do something cheeky and kiss him on the cheek. And then he's probably waiting for Jesus to be like, what are you doing? Or like some sort of retaliation, some sort of like, you know, comment that is probably deserving for what he's doing.
Right.
But he receives the complete opposite. He's actually met by kindness of Jesus saying friend. You know?
Yeah.
It's wild. I just think in everything that we kind of talked about on this podcast is like the way that Jesus reacts to things is so different, you know, and it just proves his love for us.
Yeah.
You know, he could have retaliated, but he chose to walk in a manner of peace. He chose to walk in a manner of kindness and love, even in the most tense moment ever, you know? And I just think there's so much that we can learn from that. And I love that we got to like talk about that today and like just get into the story a bit. And we're not done because there's still more of the Easter story to go, you know?
What's the second one called again?
The grave. The garden, the grave, and the glory.
Whoa.
Come on, clap. Not me telling you to clap, but clap. That's pretty impressive. Love that.
Yes,
but yeah, guys, stay tuned for more. We are going to be delving more into this story, and we would love for you to stick around. If you're watching by YouTube or Spotify, leave us a comment. Let us know what stood out to you. Maybe you've never read this story before. Like, what are your thoughts? We would love to hear. And yeah, guys, stay tuned because we're not done yet. We've got more episodes to come of The Way podcast, and we'd love for you to stick around. So we'll see you guys in the next episode. Goodbye.
Bye. Goodbye.